Good morning. That's an expression we probably don't give a whole lot of thought to. Good morning. It's so common we consider it another way of saying hi or hello or, you know, the meaning behind the saying goes back a long way, and several other languages have a similar expression of good morning. True meaning is to wish a good day, a good morning, or at least a good start to your day for the person that you are greeting. And when we greet somebody with a good morning, it's hardly notices any more than just that, just a greeting. Consider the opposite. What if you would say, bad morning? You know, that would mean something, and good morning does as well, and that would probably get our attention. Last week, we looked at this issue of good, only we looked at God is good, and what we mean by God is good, and we saw that the biblical expression of God is good goes far deeper than we might imagine. God is good, and we can clearly rejoice in that truth. God's goodness is an essential part of his character, his very nature. It makes up who he is. And since God does not change, his goodness never changes. And so that's good news to us, that God does not change. And also that God's goodness does not change because of our circumstances. In the good and the difficult, we can count on the goodness of God in our lives. Regardless of what's happening in our lives, good or bad, wonderful or challenging, we know that he will never separate his love from his goodness towards us. It's all part of who he is. And we said that God's goodness is not dependent on your goodness. God's goodness is not dependent on your level of faith. God's goodness is not dependent on how you behave or how much you pray. God's goodness is dependent on one thing and one thing only. God's goodness is dependent on him, his nature, and he changes not. We were encouraged last week with Psalm 33, 4 and 5. For the work of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And we said that while the world is increasing with evil, and it is, and we've looked at that in times past, as believers, we need to be more encouraged by the goodness of God. So while we said there is evil, there is darkness that's increasing, and we've been looking at some of that in the end time series and what's happening, that the goodness of God, the earth is full of the goodness of God. And it's not a head-in-the-sand mentality, it's a direction of focus. It doesn't deny what's happening in your life or what's happening around us, but it's a focus on who God is and the goodness of God, and the earth is full of it. And we also looked at God's declaration in Genesis, where when he was during his creation process, he proclaimed it was good. And we saw a deeper meaning for the word good than what we typically see with it ascribed to it. We said Hebrew scholar Dr. Tim Wing wrote this, good, used seven times in Genesis 1, indicates that there was no sin or death or pain. He said these were introduced after the opposite of good, evil, was unleashed through the eating of the forbidden fruit. The first death was evidently the animals whose skin God used to clothe the naked and shameful Adam and Eve. And so we saw that good, as God defines it, as a biblical understanding of good is far more than we say good or good. We looked at good, better, and best, and good could be just okay, but God's good is the opposite of evil. There was no sin or death or pain. And we looked at Psalm 73, written by Asaph, a king, chief musician under David, and Asaph begins proclaiming the goodness of God, only he attributes the goodness of God to the blessings of God. And life becomes difficult, he begins to wonder, where is God's goodness? Where is goodness in all of this? And Asaph sees others pretending to serve God while in reality they are far from God. And they seem to prosper. Well, Asaph does not prosper, and he begins to think there's no point in serving God. What's the purpose? The others aren't serving God. They're doing better than I am. And then he comes into God's sanctuary. He comes into the very presence of God. And he realizes that in the presence of God and in his sanctuary, that God is in control. And that God will judge those in their due time. And that he realizes and he begins to rejoice that in knowing God here and now, not just in eternity, that there is great privilege and great wonder. And he's grateful for God's presence in his life. And he's grateful for the sovereignty of God as well. And he realizes that he can trust God. And he can trust in God's goodness. And so the mature believer in Christ will have that same attitude. We can trust and lean on the goodness of God. We closed out looking at Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is a wonderful verse full of promise, full of hope. Well, I think while I say that, it's important to understand and hear what it's not saying. It would be great if this meant that everything in our life would be good and wonderful all the time. Life would just be great all the time. That'd be great if that's what this verse was saying, but it's not really saying that. Good works, God works good for all things at all time for all people, but not all things work out. It doesn't say everything's going to be great, everything's going to work out. He said that in your life, in the good, the bad, he will work it to good. So it may take time. Something we don't like, that time thing. We want it now. Contextually, this verse here in Romans 8:28 is surrounded with the challenges we face living in a fallen world. This chapter starts out with the wonderful truth that because of Christ, we no longer live under condemnation. There is no condemnation for the believer in Christ. We have been freed of our sin. We're freed from the vicious cycle of sin and death, and we have this wonderful opportunity to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. And we can live under the power of the life-giving Holy Spirit, no longer subjected to the control of sin and death. And we're able to experience life and peace through God. And that's how we begin to weave into this chapter. And it goes on to say, we're privileged to be called children of God, to know God, to call him Abba Father, to have this relationship with him as a child. And it says, we'll share in the treasures of God, for what God has given his son Jesus Christ, he has given us as well as his children. Wonderful, wonderful understanding of where we stand in the blessings of God. Then the Holy Spirit reminds us that while all of that is true, the reality is we live in a fallen world, and the world will bring suffering. And Scripture reminds us that Jesus suffered, and he did not escape the suffering in this world, nor will we. And yet it tells us, if you will, they were not without hope and not without help. So that's how Romans kind of winds up, and we find ourselves in Romans 8:23, and said, even, the Living Bible here, and even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. I mean, I love that beginning of that verse right there. There's foretaste of future glory of the Holy Spirit. And even we as Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. Can somebody say amen? You know, we too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. I feel like dancing. Amen? You know, that is good, good news. And so the following verses from here tell us to continue trusting God and look forward in hope. We are never without hope. We are never without help. In the midst of a world that causes us to groan, longing for completion, we have prayer. We have this avenue to reach out to this God with whom we have no condemnation, with whom we are blessed to be children of, to whom we are privileged to know. And it says we can reach out in prayer, and it says we are not alone in our prayer. And we come to 8:26 and it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The word here for helps is very enlightening. It's a compound form of a word from the Greek, the original language. It's a compound of together, against, and to support or help. And it's very interesting. It signifies such assistance as afforded by any two persons to each other who mutually bear the same load or carry it between them. So this word helping is saying it's, you're not in this alone. The Holy Spirit helps, and it's such a word, this compound, if you would, that there are two persons coming together who mutually bear the same load, or they carry it between them. So the Holy Spirit comes along when we're seeking God, when we feel like we're lost, when we're just hurting, and we're in the midst of all this groaning and crying out and whatever's happening in our lives, and the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us carry that load, carries it with us. We find ourselves struggling with something, and so we pray. And the Holy Spirit joins with us as we pray, seeking God. And Scripture says at times we are so overwhelmed, we don't even know how to pray, or we're not even sure what to pray for. We seem like we've prayed aloud, and yet we know there's more. We've exhausted our prayer, and we still hunger for God and hunger for answers. So verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the wording here is really for a sigh or a groan that is too deep for words. It's beyond our ability to express. And I suspect that every one of us have been in some situations in our life where we just had this groaning within us that we can't even verbalize how much we're hurting or what we're fearful of or what we're struggling with. But sighing or groaning by itself is not enough to be actual prayer. That would be prayer complete in expression. As we seek God in prayer, the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us, both in going before the Father in intercession, knowing God's will, and praying in harmony with the will of the Father. He is helping us pray. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, some would debate this, that they say, they would debate the fact that if you were to say, this is talking about praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. Groanings that can't be uttered. And some would debate that, and they have reasons for that. And it's not, the truth is, it's not out of line to see this as praying in tongues. I mean, you can absolutely make the argument for that. This groaning, this calling out with the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit and knowing him, and we don't know what to pray for. And if you've baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ and you're blessed enough to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you hopefully have reached that place in your life where you don't know what else to pray for, then you begin to pray in the Spirit. And of course, I would tell you that that's not the only time you should pray in the Spirit. You should be praying in the Spirit on a daily basis because it builds up and edifies. But there's this longing, this depth of living in a fallen world and things that happen that just aren't right. We don't know how to accurately pray in a given situation, and we desire God's heart in the matter, and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, we begin praying in the Spirit to seek God's will, help, and direction. And in the midst of all that's happening here, then we come to the very next verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We've heard this verse before. Have we fully understood it? And we began to look last week, as I said in the beginning here, kind of recapping, the goodness of God is so much more than we understand. I mean, it's so wonderful. The absence of death, the absence of pain, fear, dying, sin, the absence of sin. It seems to me that if I could describe a life with the absence of sin, the absence of death, in the absence of pain, it seems to me like we should be able to come up with a better word than good. Doesn't it? I mean, it sounds good to me, but it sounds really good. You know? But if God can look at his wonderful creation and say it's good, and he describes it as the absence of everything evil, then it's good enough for me. Amen? I mean, it's just this wonderful understanding of the goodness of God. And so, look at what 8:28 is saying here. It says, we know that all things work together for good. Don't misunderstand or misplace or not catch the involvement of our faith here. And we know that all things work together. We've been before God. We've come before God in prayer. We've got a challenging or a crisis or situation, and we come before God in prayer. We begin to seek the heart of God. We're children of God, believers in the Most High Christ, and we are not without hope and not without help. We know. I think that's wonderful. We just can't, look, and we know that all things work together for good. Yeah, we know that. No. We know that in the midst of this, somehow, some way, somewhere, God's going to get some good out of this thing. And the good is going to be the absence of sin, pain, and death. Because that's what he does. We've shifted our from groaning emotionally to knowing God's on the scene. That sounds like help. This joining of the Holy Ghost together, this carrying each other's burden. Notice that nothing really has changed other than us. This presence of God. It's coming for God. Separate that. Get in the same crisis, in the same situation, the same pain, the same concern, and separate the ability to pray from that. You can't pray, you don't know God. What do you have? No hope. Really? Years ago, I remember we had this one lady, and her child was really struggling. She had this very young little girl, and she had this Tourette's thing. And so we prayed with her, and we're seeing miracles, and she made this statement. We're talking about, I don't remember all the details, but we're talking about holding fast to our confession, speaking strong the things of God. And she talked about her family that would come in and speak all this negative stuff, and she said, they sure hold fast to their confession. And I thought, that's really true. That's really true. Because when you pull the hope of God out of your life, you pull the ability to pray, pull knowing him from your life, and you're stuck in a situation, all you've got is, woe is me. This doesn't look good. I don't know what we're going to do. I've been in situations where I said, this doesn't look good, and I don't know what we're going to do. And I go, oh, I can pray. And God comes along. And all of a sudden, we know that all things work together for good. We may be struggling in our belief in it. We may be struggling that it's going to happen. We aren't seeing it at the moment. But when you've got into the presence of God, you get into his presence, you get that reassurance. And notice as well, we know that all things work together for good. All things. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, I think I've shared this in the past. When we were going to Bible school and having these deep theological discussions. This one dear friend of mine, Reverend Dan Weedy, he's gone to be with the Lord for a number of years from now. Pastor Moore, you probably remember this. He had this wonderful expression, definition of all. All means all, and that's all means. Pretty deep, isn't it? That's when you get to higher learning. Those are the things you find out. I'm just saying. But all things work together. All things, everything in your life. God is not blind to what's happening to in your life. And he's not looking at that situation and thinking, that's pretty ugly. I can't do anything with that. Sorry for the mess you got yourself into. Or sorry that you fell into that thing. I don't know what to do. All things work together for good. God is involved in every aspect of our lives. Everything is small. Don't sweat the small stuff, and all things are small stuff, is what Dan would say. Yeah. I miss that, brother, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I do. So God's involved in every aspect of our lives. When things are going good, God is there with his blessings and goodness. And when we're experiencing afflictions and trials, when persecutions and calamities strike, God and his goodness are still there with us. We are never without hope, and we are never without help. In every situation, when we allow it, God will turn it to our good. God works all things for good. Not all things work out. But he'll turn it around. Truth is, there are circumstances in our life that are just wrong. There are circumstances in our life that are just not fair. There are things that happen in our life that we say, we don't deserve this. And the truth is, you don't at times. There are times in our life when we're not sure how we'll ever get through what we're experiencing right now. Yet if we allow it, God will work it out for good. At the very least, he will cause growth and maturity in us, will cause a depth of relationship and knowledge of who he is. And any mature believer realizes that you didn't get mature without first going through some serious trials. Without trials and challenges, faith is just lip service. I believe God, I believe, yes, sir, I believe, until the challenging goes rough. Allow me to interject here what I've done so many times before. I am not saying life is tough and you're always going to have to suffer. I believe in the blessings of God. I believe in God's favor. I believe in God's grace. I believe in God's mercy. I believe in God's compassion. I believe. I personally, truly love life, and you should too. You should greet each day with excitement and embrace all that God has for you. This is the day to experience the grace and blessings of God, hungry for the opportunity to get in God's presence and hungry for the opportunity to share God with somebody else, touch them somehow with the anointing and touch of God. And you should also greet each day knowing that if that day brings disappointment and challenge, God is with you and desires to work that situation out for good in your life. I believe life is wonderful. I don't go around going, oh, it's me. But we are in a fallen world. And those that think everything is wonderful, they're either delusional or they haven't suffered anything really serious yet. But oh, coming over on the good side of it, coming over when God's been in it, wow, what a blessing. Excuse me. God desires to work out good in your life. Excuse me. He'll work this out for good, trust me. I'm struck with this remembrance. I'm thinking about challenges. Not my notes, but I'm struck a look at Reverend Maury and Sue. And the day Sue called me, you know the story, most of you, you know, but Maury had a serious heart attack and didn't expect him to live. And it's too long to go into the whole story right now, but what was he, 3 days? We were there, we stayed with him most day and night, and 3 days in this kind of a comatose state. They couldn't operate, they couldn't do this, they couldn't that. Had his heart, had 10% of function. But God worked it. He had a different plan, didn't he? And his brother's here today, and his heart's fully functioning, fully well, better than he has been in years, only by the grace of God. And I can tell you, in that situation, it didn't look good, did it, Sue? And there wasn't one report that came when they would come from the doctors that sounded good. I mean, they were dark. It didn't look good. And then we'd pray and say, why don't you try this? And there's a whole long story, but they'd come back and go, well, you know what? And he's more restored than he has been in years.
Good morning.
Good morning. Now, every story doesn't have that fairy tale ending. But God is good, and regardless, he is working it out for good. It may take time, but he's on it. And perhaps you noticed, and I hope you did, that there's a condition, if you will, to this promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. This is not an all-inclusive promise. No one will experience his blessings just by showing up. To start with, this is for those who love God. You'll never truly love God until you're born again. You just can't. It's impossible to love God as he intended without his love in you. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. And then we see this in 1 John 2:3 and following. Living Bible again, but how can we be sure that we belong to him? By looking within ourselves, are we really trying to do what he wants us to? Someone may say, I am a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, I belong to Christ. But if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to, he is a liar. Ouch. In case you didn't hear that. If he doesn't do what Christ tells him to do, he is a liar. But those who do what Christ tells them to, we'll learn to love God more and more. Isn't that interesting? That is a way to know whether you're not a Christian. Anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. I like this expression, they will learn to love God more and more. You don't just all of a sudden accept Christ and, you know, I mean, you do fall in love with him. I certainly did. But as the depth of relationship grows, the love for him grows, and the depth of understanding who he is grows, and the blessings that he has in your life. This is a promise for the believer in Christ. You can't love God without first knowing him, and you can't know him without accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so for the believer in Christ who is living for God and not just for themselves as well. There are those who receive Christ as their Savior, let live their life according to their terms, what pleases them. Not really serving God, not giving anything of themselves to the kingdom of God, they're just kind of floating along. Are they really loving God? Are they called according to his purpose? Are they following his plan and will? Can you live as you please, ignore God's word and holiness, and expect God to work that out for good in your life? It doesn't line up scripturally, does it? It doesn't make any sense. Lord, I know this thing I'm in is not right, but bless it because you're going to work it out for good. Scripture doesn't say that. It just doesn't line up with scripture. And do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Remember what I said last week and earlier. God's goodness is not dependent on your goodness. God's goodness is not dependent on your level of faith. God's goodness is not dependent on how you behave or how much you're praying. I'm not saying that God's goodness in your life is based on your behavior. That's the works mentality, and that's not scripturally true. What I am saying is that God cannot and will not bless your rebellion. That's just the truth. And your rebellion might be outright rebellion, something you're in that everybody looks at and they go, well, you know, that brother or sister, it's obvious, they're just resisting God. Or your rebellion might be something that God is speaking to you to do, and you're just resisting him. On the surface, everything looks good, you look fine, you're doing well, you're serving the kingdom of God, you're involved in church or whatever, but you know that God's been speaking to you to do something, and you're not doing it. God can't bless rebellion. It's against his word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. To those who are the called according to purpose. Now, the way that's worded there, we go, oh, well, this is for the people who have a call in their life. This is not what it's saying, once again. This is not just for preachers or leaders or evangelists or whatever you want to consider a call in your life. There are scriptures that speak of God's calling, but this is not one of them. It is speaking of those who accept the call of God to come and know him to be a true Christian. One commentary puts it this way, talking about those who are called according to his purpose. Christians are said to be called because God has invited them to be saved, has sent into their hearts such an influence as to make the call effectual to their salvation. In this way, their salvation is to be traced entirely to God. You have been called to know Jesus Christ, and when you've accepted that call, when you've heard that call of God, if you will, and allow Christ to come into your heart, you become the called in this case here. Do you get that? See what it's saying here? That's what's happening here contextually. And Paul writes in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And the next verse speaks of being conformed to the image of Christ, to become more and more like him. And that's what it's all about. Called according to his purpose, to being conformed to his likeness. That's part of not being in rebellion. It's not works, it's trusting. It's saying, Lord, I hear you calling me, I hear you asking me to do something, and I'm going to take one step in that direction for it. When I get there, by your grace, I'll get there, but I'm moving towards it. I'm going to stop rebelling it. That's what it's saying to us. And so we look at this goodness of God, the grace of God, this wonderful, wonderful goodness of God. And regardless of what's happening, we can know that in all things, in everything in our life, everything that's happening, God is going to work it out to good if we just hang in there and just follow him and draw closer to him. That sounds good. Amen? I invite the worship team to come forward. We know the expression, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. He's working out all things for good in your life. And remember the biblical definition of good. No sin, death, or pain. He's working out every sin issue, every death issue, every painful issue in your life, and he's going to turn around and those things are gone, if you will. He'll change it. And listen closely to the remaining verses here in chapter 8. because they're wonderful. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the scriptures tell us that for his sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Praise God. Let's stand and worship God.